Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Well, you know, I spent quite a bit of time praying and waiting on the Lord today. Just, you know, Lord, what would you have us do? And started class again last night over at Summit, and so I've been preparing for that and just seeking God. And, you know, a lot of times inspiration comes different times in different ways. Sometimes you're hearing a message, and sometimes something somebody says just jumps out at you out of a tape, and, you know, you just get inspired. A message comes out of that. Sometimes you're just reading the Word. But today, I as this began to kind of unfold in my heart, it was one of those things I thought, well, maybe we should save this for like a Sunday or make it more into a series or something where there's more people there and, you know, like more people get in on the Word. But, you know, you just give what God gives you when He gives it to you, you know. And I kind of like what Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. In other words, if you ain't got nothing else, you give what you got, right? So, I mean, you know, we can teach and minister on a number of different things, I'm sure, but this is what the Lord seemed to give us. And so, I believe this is, though, something that's relevant, something that's pertinent to the body of Christ, certainly worldwide, but in our nation in particular, as we're facing some of the challenges that we are, you know, culturally and the way that, you know, things seem to be going in North America. And I don't really have a title for it, but really it just comes down to the responsibility we need to take for our own body, what we need to do with the flesh, how we need to be stewards of the body and of the flesh. And so we're going to just begin talking about that and see which way the Lord takes us. I've got some notes, some scripture scribbled down, but you know, the Lord will always sometimes take you on a journey, the map of which you don't know until you're there, you know what I'm saying? So we're just going to go on a ride with the Lord to see which way He takes us, but I believe that this is so vital and so important for us today. I want to go ahead and take a look, first of all, though, at Matthew 5, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 16, just kind of as a lead-in to some of the things we're going to be talking about the stewardship of the body. And here Jesus, of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and He basically kind of lines out the responsibility of those who have faith in God in this world. We're in the world, we're not of it, but we are in it. Amen? And the Bible says here, Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and He gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus is saying that we are to be the salt of the earth. He's saying we're to be the light of the world. And of course, these are analogies just simply talking about the influence that we're to have on our culture. Can you say amen? We're really to be culture influencers. We're not to be a subculture, we're to be a counterculture. We're to show God's alternative in the way that people can live a victorious and fulfilling life. You know, Jesus said it this way in the same Sermon on the Mount, just a few verses later, you know, in Matthew 6:33. I don't have the scripture, you don't have to worry about it, but Jesus just simply said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all these things, talking about the natural stuff of life, provision, shelter, so forth and so on, will be added unto you. Well, when you look at that verse, a lot of times we think of righteousness, as we've said many times, only as our positional standing in Christ. In other words, because of what Jesus did and because of faith in Him, we are made righteous. So that righteousness is attributed to us. But that word righteous doesn't just mean that. There's other contexts for that word in the Scripture, and this is really used in a little bit different context. What He's really saying is, seek first the rule of God. How God does stuff. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom over which God resides, and we are subjects in that kingdom. So even though we're here in this natural kingdom, we march to the beat of a different drummer. There's a different rule that we walk by, right? The kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world. We're to be, as I said, a counterculture. But then He also said, seek first His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which better maybe would be translated His rightness, His right way of doing things. And if we will do that, we will be a counterculture, we'll be distinct, we'll show up, we'll be a light in this world. But if we are conformed to this world, if we're not really behaving any differently than those around us, we lose our influence. he talks about being salt, and if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? Well, you know, salt in the ancient world, like here, wasn't necessarily used so much as a spice, but as a preservative. So when they would salt meat down, it wasn't to make it taste better per se. I'm sure that probably was an ancillary benefit of it. I like my salt, but really it's talking about as a preservative. Well, salt did not stop the decaying process. It simply retarded the decaying process so that it didn't decay as quickly as it otherwise would have. In other words, you and I are not going to stop this world from necessarily the decay of sin that we see progressively occurring in the world, but we can be a retardant, if you will. We can be an influence. We can kind of stop society, arrest it, and make them realize that there's another way. And there will be those out of the world who see that witness of Christ, who are hungry for something else, and will be touched by that influence and find the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that necessarily we're going to save everybody. It doesn't mean if you look at the history of every great empire, they go up and they go down. And America, as you can see, is trending in that way today. Amen. I'm not saying that America is over with. I don't believe it is. I believe God still has a purpose for our nation. But you can clearly see that things are not going in the most desirable way that we would like to see it go. And so the way that we can help to stop that is by being salt. Amen. By being light. But the Bible said if the salt has lost its saltiness, in other words, if we've lost our distinction, if we lose what it is we are to contribute, then we're no longer preserving anything. Instead of being a part of the answer, we can become a part of the problem. And we don't want that. Amen. And so one of the things that we have to realize is that it comes down to a great degree to our behavior. Thank God for what we have in Christ. Thank God for what He has done in us internally. Thank God for the positional reality of who we are in Christ, that we're seated together with Him in heavenly places, that we have an eternal destiny. But friend, at the end of the day, if all of that does not somehow inform our behavior down here so that the world can see a living witness of Jesus, then our life in Christ is really not doing them any good. Isn't that right? So we want it to do them some good. We want to be a billboard for Christ. Wearing a shirt like this, it's not hard. Amen. So that's what we'll do. We'll just give everybody bright orange shirts. No, but how do you know to do that, you've got to have a life that is consistent and coherent, consistent with the Scriptures. A lot of times we're saying one thing, professing to believe one thing, but really in practice we're living something else. And that's a problem. That's not only, in fact, we were talking about this last night, we're talking about biblical counseling. A lot of people's problems is that they are in conflict with themselves. They're living an incoherent life. They believe one thing, their convictions tell them one thing, but they're not living that. And how many of you know if your heart knows to do one thing and you're not doing something else, and you're doing something else rather, you're going to have internal conflict with that. That's going to create some emotional duress and stress. In fact, it's interesting, in reading some of these books about counseling, they said that guilt is the cornerstone for most mental problems. Amen. And even lost people, they know if they're living a certain way, they can justify it and say, well, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in all that morality stuff, but there's something in the heart of man, because we're created in His likeness and image, that knows better. In fact, the Bible said the world suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. It's kind of like those, you know, hear no evil, see no evil, I cannot hear you kind of thing. But really in their heart, they know better. But we who are walking in the light, we certainly know better. And so we need our behavior to be consistent with what we profess to believe. Can you say amen? So let's go over to Romans chapter 12. And I want to look at verses 1 and 2. We look at these verses a lot, but we're going to look at it in a different light this time than we do typically. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to read it first out of the New King James, then I want to look at it in the Amplified Translation. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now let me just stop and say, how many of you know a living sacrifice is kind of a contradiction in terms? Because a sacrifice is killed, right? And another thing about a sacrifice is you didn't get any of it back. Whatever you gave was wholly consumed or consumed by the priests, but it was given to God. You didn't get it back. You didn't wait for change. I think a lot of people have given their body to the Lord, but they're waiting for change. What can I keep? What can I still do that I like, that my flesh likes to do? No, we present our body a living sacrifice, wholly given over to the purposes of God. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on to say, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I will say this ahead of time, you cannot present your body adequately and really fulfill that first verse without the reality of the second verse being true to your life. In other words, one of the ways we present our body, or part of the process, I should say, of presenting the body, is by changing the way we think. Because when we change the way we think to the point that we really believe what the Word says, rather than the values of this world, it will affect our behavior. It will inform our behavior. And so we could talk a lot about the renewing of the mind, as we oftentimes do, but really that's not the subject. Really what I want to focus on is simply the believer's responsibility to steward the body. We've already seen what we're to do with it. We're to present it to God. But what does that look like in everyday activity, in everyday action? How do we really walk that out? Notice these same verses in the Amplified, very, very specific. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. That says it pretty good. I think I'll just stop right there. That says it pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, there's not really a deep mystery here. I don't think we have to investigate the depths of the Greek language to understand what Paul's trying to get across here. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. So to do that, we have to give our body over to God for His exclusive use. It kind of calls to mind when we talk about consecration and dedication and sanctification. This is the same kind of language that was used of the vessels in the temple. And when something was sanctified, set apart as holy, it couldn't be used for anything else but that. Like, for example, the holy anointing oil. It was holy. What does that mean? It's only for God. You couldn't use that as perfume, even though it smells wonderful, because that's not the purpose of it. It's wholly devoted to the purposes of God. And if you try to use it for something else, you have then profaned it. So what happens when we say we present our bodies to God, or that we've trusted in Christ, we've given Him our life, but then we use our own bodies for purposes that are inconsistent with God's will? Well, we have then profaned ourselves, if you will. We have taken back change off the altar. That's the old joke, that's the problem with the living sacrifice, it can crawl off. Well, how many of you know that's the whole idea, is it's a daily commitment to live as a living sacrifice to God. Can you say amen? Notice what Paul says here. Again, just looking at the verse, I'm just going to glance at it again in the New King James just to get this commandment. Notice this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Whose responsibility is it to present our bodies to God? Whose responsibility is it to steward the flesh? Well, we know the answer to that, right? It's our responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. We can't ask anybody else to do it. We can't ask God to do it. Lord, just take this away from me. It doesn't work like that. It'd be great if it did. I wish I could lay hands on myself and take away every struggle I have in the flesh. It doesn't work that way. Brother Andy, I want you to pray for me. Lay hands on me that I won't worry anymore. I can't do that. It's your choice whether to worry or not. Amen. Cast that worrying devil. I can't. You take him home with you every night. See, it's not something that's from the outside. It's decisions we have to make. No, I'm not talking about your spouse. Just make it clear. No, I'm not talking about that. No, but how many of you know we take that problem home with us because it's a choice of will. We have to surrender certain things to God. It's our responsibility to do. And when it comes to the arena of the body or the arena of the flesh, it's our responsibility to present that before God. As important as the renewing of the mind is, and it's extremely important. You know, we always talk about not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We say that word transforms, Greek word metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis, the caterpillar to the butterfly. And like we said, everything that's in the butterfly is already in the caterpillar, but it's got to go through that process of transformation where we change our thinking, change the program of our thinking with the Word of God. And as we do that and our convictions are changed to believe what God says about life and reality, amen. You know, John said this in 3 John 3, I think it was. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but what is truth? You know, Pilate asked Jesus that. Here he had truth standing before him. He said, what is truth? Let me give you a simple definition of truth, the way they would define it if you were studying apologetics. They'd say, truth is that which corresponds to reality. How do you know sometimes we look at the ideals young people have, and, you know, they have some grandiose ideas, maybe not a lot practical going on, you know, but they've got their, you know, mom and dad are not with it. They've got it all figured out. And what we realize is they're kind of out of touch with what? Reality. They're not there yet. And we realize a little seasoning, a little bit of life experience, and they'll come back to reality. Isn't that right? Well, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Now, here's the deal. God made all this, right? He made the universe, He made you and I, He made the world in which we live, and even though we're not of the world, we're in it, but God made it all. And so when you're talking about living a life that corresponds to truth, here's the thing, is the world can say, well, I don't believe the Bible, I'm going to live my way, I'm going to follow my own personal philosophy of life, or whatever you want to call it, and there's a lot of them. But the fact of the matter is, none of those, if they're not in line with the Word, do not correspond to reality. So what does that mean? It means they're going to be running into some walls. They're going to be running into some frustrations because it's just not right. It doesn't work. And did you know that people would rather beat their head? You know, we would think, it would seem reasonable. You hit your head against that wall enough, you might say, maybe I should go another direction. But that's not what the world does. That's not what they do. Now, some will repent. But many don't. The Bible again said they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They would rather beat their head against the wall till they die than surrender their will over to God. And that's what is called being lost. Remember, that's what Isaiah said. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've gone everyone to his own way. And even though that's a path that leads to death, even though it's a path that leads to destruction and hurts also as we're on that path, people will still oftentimes just stiffen their neck toward God and choose to believe a lie rather than believe the truth. Now, that's not everybody. Thank God some people hit their head against the wall long enough where they realize, you know, there's got to be something else. And there are people that are hungry for truth, and there are people that aren't. You know, I've shared with you before, and I think this is something we have to understand. It really comes down to the heart of people. You know, why is it that God will visit some people with dreams and visions and make himself real to them? You know, I just took a course on Islam because I like to study and learn things, you know, I've told you already, there are scores, hundreds of people that are coming to Christ out of Islam through dreams and visions. In fact, one of the guys that works for Voice of the Martyrs said, it's so common now, my very first question I'll ask a Muslim man is, have you had any dreams or visions lately? And he said, more often than not, they'll say, well, as a matter of fact, I have. And they all basically go the same direction. Jesus is revealing himself to them, and many have come to faith in Christ. But why does God do that with some and not others? Because there are those who, though they believe a lie, want the truth. Their hearts are open to God. Remember Saul? The Bible said he did what he did. He thought he was doing God's service. He thought he was doing the right thing. But he was misdirected. God showed up in a vision, right, on the road to Damascus. His heart was changed because his heart wanted to do the right thing. And there are some people who want to do the right thing, and there are some people who do not. They want to do their thing. And even though their way is not true, even though it does not correspond with God's reality, even though it will not work, they stiffen their neck, I'm going to do this anyway. And they lie to themselves. They suppress the truth. And like I said, a lot of times it's because they have chosen to believe a lie. The Bible's very clear about this stuff. You know, like I said, a lot of times we would think, you know, after so many hard knocks, people will change. And some people will, but some people will not. Hard to grasp. But it's a reality. We see it all the time, right? But when it comes to our lives, we need to realize that if we're going to have the victory as believers that we need to have, then we're going to have to do the same thing, and that is allow our lives to correspond to the truth of God's Word. And of course, one thing we're going to have to do is present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. The Bible has an awful lot to say about what we are to do with our bodies, how we're to manage the flesh in which we live. Go to Romans 13, just a page over. Romans 13, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So it's very clear what he's talking about. He's talking about not walking in the flesh, but rather walking in Christ or putting on Christ. Now, what does it mean to put on Christ? Well, Christ is already in us. We're born again. We have his life and nature in us. But we have to put on that behavior. Paul said it this way about working out your salvation, getting it from the inside out to where it affects your behavior, right? And really, you know, when we talk about renewing the mind and transforming our thinking, again, if we say we've renewed our mind or we're renewing our mind, but it's not informing our behavior, we're really not renewing our mind. We might know what the Bible says, but that's not a renewed mind. A renewed mind is when you really believe it, and then your behavior corresponds to what you believe, corresponds to truth. But Paul says here we're to put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. But I don't want to run past this one part that says, let us walk properly as in the day. What does that mean? Well, how many of you know in the light of day, in the clear light of day, you can see stuff better than what you can see in the dark? What it's really saying is we need to live our lives in such a way that it doesn't matter who sees us doing whatever we're doing. That's the implication here in the Greek. We need to live our lives in the clear light of day. I mean, I won't ask any questions. I won't have us raise our hands. But how many of us have ever been somewhere or done something and all of a sudden we saw someone we didn't expect to be there seeing us doing what we're doing? I was raised in church. I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church. I was in church from the very first week I was born. I was raised in it. And I'll never forget. In high school, I was doing what kids do in high school. And I was at a friend's house, and I was there partying, and I was not holding a Diet Pepsi, okay? And all of a sudden, there's this gal that was a friend of mine, kind of distantly, but a granddaughter of a friend of the family, put it that way. And where does she know me from? From church. I was probably leading choir at the time. And so she sees me, and I'm holding my Diet Pepsi. Yeah. And she says, oh, I know you. And no mercy, I know you from church. Oh, man, boy, did I feel little. I was not living as in the light of day. Would I have wanted everyone and anyone to see me there? No. And you talk about, now see, I was born again. I knew Jesus. I was just kind of walking my own thing. You talk about your conscience smile. Oh, man, my heart just was wounded over that. Just the thought that I stumbled this person, the thought that how embarrassing it was. But I was not living as in the light of day. And how many of you know we need to live our lives in such a way that anybody could walk up on us at any time, any moment, and we would not have to feel that we have to justify what we're doing, where we are, why we're doing what we're doing. You know, it's funny. A lot of times this kind of thing will happen. Being a preacher, this happens a lot. And I always feel bad for people because I'm not trying to bust anybody. But, you know, sometimes you'll walk up on somebody who's a member of your church and they're smoking or they're, you know, maybe they got a cold one in their hand or something like that. Maybe you're at a ball game or something like that. And all of a sudden, I mean, I don't say a word. I'm saying, hey, how you doing? And they're giving me a lengthy explanation as to why. Oh, man, I've been trying to quit this. And I mean, on and on they go. And I usually try to just deliver them early. Say, brother, I'm not your judge. I'm not judging you. That cigarette in your hand. If you want to have cancer and die, no, I don't say that. I'm just saying, you know, I'm not condemning anybody. I love them. I'm not, you know, I realize that, you know, we're all working through stuff. And maybe they're in a place of their walk where they're really endeavoring to get on top of this thing, whatever. I'm not trying to judge anybody. But it's obvious their own conscience is bothering them. Amen? What's judging them is their own heart, their own conscience. In fact, the Bible says if our conscience condemns us not, then have we confidence before God? You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I challenge you, find anywhere in the New Testament where it says anything about the Holy Spirit convicting the believer of sin. You won't find it. Because the Bible said the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin right now. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit won't deal with you, but what I'm saying is what will condemn your heart is your own conscience. In fact, you can confess your sin and your heart will still condemn you because you knew better. You got to learn to forgive yourself as well. Amen. And God is merciful. He'll forgive us and we move on. But I'm just saying a lot of times we can justify what we're doing, but if we're trying to explain to everybody why we're doing what we're doing, maybe we know really in our own heart they're not walking in the light of day. Can you say amen? And so the Bible said that we're to walk in that way where anybody can walk up on us at any moment and our conscience would be clear. So again, I'm not saying that, like I said, you know, different people, different strokes for different folks. Sometimes people are in different stages of their life, but maybe there's some things you wouldn't do that I'm okay with in my conscience. The Bible doesn't necessarily particularly address that issue. You have to be led by your own conscience. But I found this to be true, that as I've grown in the Lord, some things that were once acceptable to me are no longer acceptable to me. I'm talking about from my life and behavior. I'm not trying to judge someone else. You know, when I was in high school, you know, of course, lifting weights and bodybuilding and all that kind of thing, and you're young, you're in good shape, you ain't got an ounce of fat on your body, we'd go around less than adequately dressed, can I say it that way? You know, we'd be wearing shorts and flaunting it and letting everybody see it and all that kind of thing. And I remember when I really devoted my heart to the Lord, I mean, got really serious with the things of God. I remember I went out to go jogging one day and threw on the same old clothes. And I don't know, it was just supernatural to me how my conscience was awakened. And I just realized this is not appropriate. This is not, and I felt naked. It's like one of those dreams, you know what I'm talking about? Where, you know, you're out in public or on the stage and you're not wearing any clothes. It felt just like that. But nobody said, Randy, you shouldn't do that, but my conscience. And so sometimes when you grow in your walk with God, you'll just find that there's certain aspects of sanctification that will naturally, progressively grow, and you'll just want to separate yourself from some things, not because anybody could point to a scripture and say, see, that's not right, but because in your own heart you just know it's not best. You know, Paul said, all things may be lawful. In other words, if the Bible doesn't say you can't do it, it might be lawful, but is it best? Is it expedient? Now, let me ask you this. Is it going to advance someone else's walk in God if they see you doing it? See, these are questions we really need to be asking ourselves, because we don't live for ourselves, right? We live for the advancement and the betterment of other people's spiritual walk. That's hard for some people to wear, but that's what we're to do, to live in such a way that we're not stumbling other people. Can you say amen? Amen. So the Bible here says, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean, make no provision for the flesh? Give it no occasion to stumble. How many of you know, all of us know, there are certain environments we probably should not put ourselves in. You know, you see this with young people a lot. You know, they go somewhere, they end up getting in trouble, and they're good kids maybe. Maybe they genuinely are good kids and don't mean to get in any trouble, but they put themselves in the wrong environment. Next thing you know, when the cop comes to the party, they're in trouble with everybody else, even if they haven't been drinking. But they put themselves in a position, right? And how do you know you can do that with your flesh? You know, you might go with the best of intentions. Let me just put it to you this way when it comes to giving no occasion to the flesh. Don't put your flesh in a position where it takes great strength of will for you to bail your flesh out. Right? I mean, if you know it's going to be a struggle for you, you know it's going to be a challenge for you, or if you even might think it could be a struggle or a challenge for you, how do you know it may just be better to do something else? You know, somebody who struggles with alcohol, maybe he shouldn't probably drive by the liquor store on the way home every night or whatever. And it's just, I know that sounds kind of silly and fundamental, but it's just a fact that we should give no occasion to the flesh. I'm not trying to preach legalism here. I'm talking about living in victory. Because you know as well as I do that when we give place to the flesh, contrary to our conscience, we know we've violated what we know to do right, we are miserable. Because we're living, again, an incoherent life. We're saying we believe one thing, we're living something else, and it doesn't provide for peace in our life. Can you say amen? Why do we have to be so conscious of this? Because it's the flesh that can trip us up, of course, in our walk and in the race that we're running for the Lord. Go with me, if you will, to Hebrews 12. And let's look at verses 1 through 4. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore we also, talking about the great heroes of faith that went before, chapter 11, then he comes into chapter 12 and says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about all those who've gone to glory ahead of us, notice this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. One translation says, easily besetting sins. That one particular one that, boy, you get close to it, it's just a pit you're more likely to fall into maybe than some others. Amen? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now notice verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So here again, the analogy is talking about running our race, and of course, we're to lay aside the easily besetting sins, and even the weights, even things that, again, are maybe not sin of themselves, or not obvious sin, but things that just weigh us down. Worry is a sin. We don't think of it sometimes like that, but the Bible said don't do it, right? Be anxious for nothing. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but I'm just saying if the Lord said don't do it and you're doing it, now I'm not saying, you know, you had a worry thought so you're in sin. We're tempted by worry, just like we're tempted by carnal lusts and desires. And just because a worry thought visits you doesn't mean you yielded to it. But if you're running, or if you're walking around your house all day long, oh dear Lord, I just don't know what I'm going to do that. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, you've given place to that. You bought it. You signed for the package, right? So you've got more confidence in the crises than you do in God to set you free or deliver you out or to give you an answer for what you're going through. And worry is the antithesis of faith. So you're violating your own conscience. You're violating what the Word tells you to do. It's sin, right? So whatever these weights might be, whatever these sins might be, the Bible said if we're going to run with any kind of endurance, you know, if you're going to run an endurance race, there's just some stuff you got to leave aside. Right? I mean, you know, you look at these guys who practice and they might wear ankle weights and sweats and everything else, but when it comes to the day of the race, they strip all of that down. In fact, the Grecian athletes in the Olympics, they used to compete naked. So there would be absolutely no encumbrance, no hindrance. And that's the idea, the imagery that Paul's saying. He said, let's strip all that stuff down. Yeah, maybe you can justify it. Maybe you can say, yeah, that'd be okay. I don't really see all that much wrong with it. You know, if you're even asking somebody, is such and such a sin? There's a reason why you're asking. I'm not trying to preach legalism, but I'm saying we got to get really kind of real with ourselves. Particularly, like I said, in the culture in which we live, if we're still splitting hairs about that kind of thing, I think we've really missed the mark of what it is to be salt and light. Amen? So we're just talking about being genuine, being real. So let us lay aside these weights and these sins. It's the flesh, as we said, that can trip us up. It's the flesh that gets us into sin. Your spirit isn't getting you in sin. Your spirit's a new creation, born again, got the life and nature of God, delights to do the will of God. It's the flesh, right? In fact, you know, we're going to come back here to Hebrews in a moment, but look with me at James for a moment. And this is a great verse along these lines. James 1:12. We'll look at a couple verses here. We'll look at verses 12 through 15. It said, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, in other words, when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, notice this, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is what this verse is saying. A temptation comes, and it comes always first, you know, we talk about the flesh, but you understand the flesh is not just your physical body, it's that part of the apparatus in you that is sensitive to, prone to, sin. So it starts off in the mind. Thoughts will come. We can be carnally minded. And thoughts will come that will titillate the senses, titillate the flesh, and seduce or endeavor to pull us out of the true path we're supposed to be walking, right? Well, again, just because you're tempted, just because a thought comes doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. Like Brother Hagin, you say all the time, birds can fly through the air. You can't keep birds from flying through the air, but you can keep one from building a nest in your hair. Amen. And so thoughts will come and go. That's not really a problem, per se, as long as you know how to adequately deal with those temptation thoughts. But when you grab a hold of it and start playing with it. Now, the Bible said, when sin has conceived, when does sin conceive? When you say yes. At that moment you cross the line and say, I'm going to do it, it is sin. The moment you mentally acquiesce and give your will to it, you have sinned. And then the Bible says, it's kind of like it's conceived in you. Then when it's brought forth to term, it brings forth death. And we'll have more to say about that in just a little bit. But the Bible said that when a man sins, God didn't do it. We can't even really say the devil did it. He'll exploit the liabilities of the flesh. And he knows where our tender spots are. And we ought to too. I think we do. But ultimately, it's not the devil, you know, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't make you do anything. He solicited you. He seduced you. He tempted you. But who's responsible for the flesh? We're responsible. These desires are in the flesh. And so we're responsible to say no to the devil, to say no to temptation. You know, a lot of times we say the devil, the devil, the devil. I don't think that the devils are even... I think sometimes they're as surprised as we are. Look what they just did. Because it's in the flesh. You put the flesh in the wrong environment, and it will be tempted, right? And so it doesn't have to be the direct action of the devil. I bind you, say, no, really, you'd be better off crucifying the flesh. And let me tell you this. I've dealt with devils before. It's easier to cast out a devil than it is to crucify the flesh. You can cast the devil off, get him free, but if you don't change your behavior, he'll come back and he'll bring buddies. Yeah. So how many of you know we got to deal with the flesh? We got to learn to say no to the flesh. It's like Keith Moore said one time. He said, you know, even though there are devils, a host of them, and though they may come and try to tempt you, if you effectively steward your mind and resist those thoughts and crucify the flesh, it's as though the devil's by the plate glass window and you can't see him, hear him, anything else. He has no power over you unless you yield that power to him. So again, it's our responsibility to monitor, to steward the flesh and present it to God as a living sacrifice. Can you say amen? Amen. I want to share a story with you. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. I want to share a story with you that really was a powerful life lesson. I hadn't thought about it in a long time. I think I might have shared it here one time before, maybe. But this was a tremendous life lesson I learned years ago pastoring my first church. And I'm just going to read you 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12, 13, and 14. Actually, just 12 and 13 will be good. Paul said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." You know, whether it was some wild, exotic thing, oh, I usually resist them all, but this one just, oh, this was a big one. It's one that's common. Everyone else has had to deal with the same thing before. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So, here's what we can never say: "I couldn't help it." That's a lie. It's a lie. "No, it just blindsided me. I couldn't help it." Yeah, we could have. We just didn't want to. Even if it's just in a moment of decision, at that moment, we wanted that more than we wanted to honor God with our bodies, right? I remember, I teach on this kind of thing a lot. In my first church, I used to say this a lot. I guess maybe God heard me say it one too many times and just thought I needed an extended, expansive course on temptation. But I used to say this a lot, and there's still a truth here. I think you'll know where I'm going when I say this. I say, you know, there's all of us have different areas of liability in the flesh, and that's true. There's some people that are tempted by certain things that don't really appeal to me. How about you? I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like just some things you think, what's the temptation there? You know, the one I used to use as an example all the time is gambling. I don't put myself in the environment for one thing, and so I'm just not tempted. But there's some people, you know, in fact, we were talking to someone the other day that was in Vegas, and they were talking about a betting line over there that the minimum bet is 20 grand. And they said the line was long. I'm not tempted, how about you? I just don't want to lose my house and my car and my, you know, my shirt off my back. It's like they say, you know, they go to Vegas in an 80,000 Mercedes and leave in a $150,000 Greyhound, you know, lost everything. Well, and I used to say that. I say, you know, all of us have our own liabilities. We need to know what they are. And I guess I just said maybe a little too boastful. You know, there's just some areas I'm just not tempted. And I use that as an example. I said, you know, drinking was one. I'm just not tempted to drink. I don't drink. I don't. Not that I ever haven't, but I don't. In fact, you know, I'm a member of an organization that basically, if you're going to be a part of that, you have to basically say you won't. That's just my conviction. I'm not saying everyone else has to be that way. It's just my conviction. And then I said, you know, so drinking was one, and then gambling, you know. I said, but you know, there's other areas where I do have those liabilities. It wasn't like I was trying to say I'm Superman. I'm just trying to say that. But I think what God said was, you know, maybe you're a little too confident. Now, God does not tempt us, but I think what God did was just step back a little bit. And I remember this happened to me. I'm pastoring this church, in love with Jesus. Everything's going good. And I remember one day I'm driving from the office heading home. And I'm just driving, and not far from where our church was a convenience store, liquor store type thing. And there was a sign in the window that was like Budweiser or Coors or one of those. And I remember looking at it and this desire out of nowhere. I can't tell you the last time before that I had any impulse or desire for anything alcoholic. Now, I didn't pull in and say, let me see what I can, you know, I can put you guys under the table. It wasn't like nothing like that. I just remember feeling that impulse, and it rattled me. I thought, what is that? I'll tell you what that is. It's the flesh. It's the same flesh I had back in high school when I used to do that stuff. It's like Keith Moore said, you know, you can walk away clean from something, be delivered, be walking in victory. He said, but every once in a while, those devils will pull up in a pickup truck in your driveway and say, come on, we're going to go tie one on. And if you're not cautious, your flesh, which had those habits before, knows those well-worn paths too easily. And if you're not careful and don't have some systems in your life to protect yourself, relationships of accountability, you know, have had developed yourself spiritually, sometimes we can surprise ourselves by what we're capable of. How many of you ever thought you got rid of all those words until somebody jumped out from behind something and scared you, and something flew out of your mouth that you thought you had long been sent sanctified from? Amen. I'm just saying, sometimes we think we're further along than what we really are. That's why the Bible says, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I remember that impulse hitting me, wanting something like that, wanting that beer, wanting that alcohol. And I thought, where did that come from? And it rattled me, it really did. Not long after that, we had to go pick up a guest minister, and guess where we had to pick him up? Because we lived in Bishop, and there was only two airports within 4 hours, Vegas or Reno. I'm not a gambler. outside of the story I'm about to share with you, I don't know that I've ever gambled. And, you know, we used to go to pick up a guest minister, and people would go with me just to go on the long on the ride, and they'd say, come on, Pastor, just a couple of nickels, it won't hurt nothing, you know, something like that. Oh, I'd kind of look at them and give them that look. It was just a joke, you know, I didn't care if they did it, but it was like one of those things, oh, we don't do that, you know, kind of thing. And somebody was kind of giving me that speech again. We picked up the guest minister. He's in tow, friend of mine. We're walking along, and somebody says something. I pulled out about 5 quarters, went boom, 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 and pulled all them buddies. What's it? You know, kind of thing. And I thought, where did that come from? Now, I'm not saying I don't believe I committed some horrible sin or anything, but I'm just saying that all of a sudden this impulse came out of nowhere. And I realized that within probably a week or two of having said, you know, these two things just don't tempt me. I had really felt registered in my flesh an awareness of a temptation that I didn't think, I'll be honest with you, I didn't think I was capable of. Naivety on my part. And this is what the Lord said to me. Never mistake a lack of opportunity for strong spiritual resolve. You might think you got it whipped. You might think that's years behind me. But you put yourself in that environment and they'll start playing that old song. And I'm telling you what, as long as we're in the flesh, we're capable. I didn't say we would. I didn't say we don't love Jesus. But as long as we're in this flesh, we're capable of anything. Amen. In fact, let me show you something. It's not in the notes, but go to Galatians 5. We'll close with this and we'll come back and finish this up next week. I'm going to make you guys confess something next week because I just spilled my beans. So I'm just kidding. Galatians 5. Notice this. Just look at 19, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I like what one individual said. Sometimes the teenagers would come to me and say, well, brother so-and-so, the Bible doesn't say this is a sin. He said, oh yeah, it does. That's one of those likes. And the like. It says in the King James, such like. And you'd say, that's a such like. And you and I both know there's plenty of such likes. Just because it doesn't name it doesn't mean it ain't in there. But what I want you to see is, a lot of times we think of these things as being demonic. They came from Satan. The Bible said they're works of the flesh. Now Satan will certainly capitalize on the liabilities of the flesh. But this is something you and I, apart from the devil's action, are capable of if we yield to the flesh. Has a Christian ever murdered anybody before? Yeah, they have. Fit of rage, fit of jealousy. It was the devil. Yeah, I'm sure he was involved. But did they have to yield? No, they did not. They might have felt so carried away on the wave of emotion. But here's the thing. Let me just close with this. The flesh is like children. When I was in the traveling ministry, I had 4 kids. I had to take them everywhere. Nice restaurants. I mean, you know, and you can't have them. I mean, people are paying a lot of money going to some of these places. You know, pastor invites you to come, maybe before you're going to preach the next day. And you got 4 kids in tow. They got to behave. And they did. I could take those kids anywhere. But let me tell you, it was a lot of work. And you know what? They didn't behave like that because we got onto them just before the restaurant. We worked on that 24/7 all week long. Right? Here's the thing. If you keep the flesh under, it's easy to bring it under when you need to. But if you let the flesh run crazy, then you got to suddenly bring it under in a moment of pressure, you ain't going to do it. Just like if I had let those kids run wild and then got to the restaurant and say, okay, now kids, we're going to be on our best behavior. They don't even know what that is. So it's going to be an ugly, bloody mess. And mama and daddy are going to leave the restaurant, you know, broken. Right? And we see that all the time. Just go to Walmart. But the reason why isn't because those kids didn't suddenly decide to get unruly. They've never been kept under, right? So they didn't have to. They didn't know. I mean, that's just their habit. Your flesh has to be kept under. Right? Paul said it this way. He said, you know, the body for meats and meats for the body, but I'm not going to be controlled by anything. So if anything controls you, that's a problem. Anything. If you've got to have it, you're dominated. I don't care if it's coffee. I remember I used to fast coffee. It was the funniest thing you've ever seen in your life. because I'm a coffee drinker. So you get kind of, you build up your immunity. So I remember one time I fasted a couple days. One time I fasted at 7 days. You should have saw me after I had my first couple of cups of coffee after that. I talked fast already. I was Ricochet Rabbit, bouncing off the walls. But, you know, sometimes I would do that just simply because I think I'm just letting this dominate me. You say, why is that a big deal? Well, it's not in and of itself, except that I'm letting my flesh have its way. It's dictating what we do rather than me. Because I'm not my flesh, I'm a spirit. I just happen to live in this body, right? But if I don't keep it under, who is? Amen. I remember I had a friend of mine one time. I would go home at lunch and have a sandwich and eat lunch. And there was a show I liked to watch. And it probably wasn't the best show. It wasn't like some gross, ungodly, horrible, awful thing. But it wasn't an edifying show. And I remember he came over one day. And you know, sometimes God will put these kind of people in your life. and he just said, what are you watching this nonsense for? It made me mad. Because I like that nonsense. My flesh liked that nonsense. So what did I do? Did I say, oh, thank you so much for speaking in my life, speaking the truth in love and helping me grow? No, I got defensive. What do you mean, why am I watching this show? It's my house, I watch what I want. You know, I didn't say it that way, but that's what I felt like. You know, when we have that kind of reaction, that probably ought to tell us something about how we really in our heart feel about it. Yeah, I hope you don't take me wrong. I'm not saying we're going to go around and watch your behavior and point things out or try to make you feel guilty. This is not the point. The whole point is this. We live in a world, particularly in our culture here in North America. I'm telling you what, things that are permissible and allowed on TV, things that are allowed in society, things that you can see commonplace, don't even turn your head anymore. 20 years ago, would have put you in jail for that. I'm serious. There's lewdness publicly, things that are allowed, some things within certain city limits are made legal that our parents would, oh my goodness. Now this isn't the first time, by the way, that this has happened. If you look at Paul's day, some of the pagan worship that they had, Corinth, they had temple prostitutes. I mean, this is not new. Man's nature is man's nature. It's not, oh, we're worse today than ever. I don't really think that's necessarily true. God hadn't wiped us out with a flood. But I'm just saying that man is depraved. And what I'm saying is we as a nation live for a long time on the cultural currency of a country that embraced biblical values. And even after we kind of lost that, we still had the momentum of it for a while, but we're losing that. That's why what we would call cultural Christianity is going south. People who used to come to a church because it was good for their business or it made them look good if they're running for office. Not anymore. You probably lose votes, right, if you're a very devout believer. I mean, just look at what we're seeing in the landscape today. People who stand up for righteousness and so forth, we're called bigots and all that kind of thing. So I'm just saying that we just need to be wise. You know, the Bible said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not trying to preach legalism. But I'm just saying that if we're going to be distinct, we're going to have to be very conscious of the environment in which we find ourselves and our fleshly responses to it. I'll tell you what, I don't care how strong any of us think we are, there's just probably some places we probably ought not go, at least without someone else. You know, it's interesting, over in Bakersfield, what's the name of that? There's a real church over there, Valley Bible, is it? Ron Vietti's church? I might have the story a little bit wrong, but I read it or heard the story. And I think they have a church in Vegas, too. Well, they went into a very dark part of that city, if I remember the story right, and to do some witnessing. So these guys, knowing they're going into the devil's den, so to speak, of course, they went as a team, so they're watching one another's back. But they also prayed and prepared themselves for that environment. And they said, now, if any of you start to feel the pressure, you know what I'm saying, that temptation, just let us know, or back out, or whatever. And one guy did. One guy said, you know, guys, I've taken all this I can take for the night, went back to the hotel. But I thought they were wise, and you know, we are in the world. You can't shield yourself from everything. You know, some things we're just going to be exposed to. But we need to be conscious of it. You know, when the military goes out on a raid, they don't just lounge around behind enemy lines, right? They get trained up, they get fed, they get strengthened, and then they go and do a mission. And then they come back. And they get trained, and they get strengthened, and they go back out. And that's kind of how we have to be wise in this world. We don't just go lounge around in places that are detrimental or are going to wear us down in our resolve to serve Christ. And like I said, we can think we're all that in a bag of chips, but I'm telling you what, I don't care who you are, how much Bible you read, if you put yourself in the wrong environment long enough, it will chip away at that resolve. I think that's another reason why we just have to get very genuine. You know, the Bible talks about confessing your faults one to another and praying for one another that you may be healed. That's a really hard thing to walk in the light of because people are so afraid. You know, what if I share something with someone and then they don't want to have anything to do with me because I've got this thing I struggle with? Let me just tell you, all of us got that something. It might be a different something. I was just talking to someone yesterday and they're kind of sharing with me a little bit. And you can tell people are doing it kind of feeling the waters. Are they going to reject me? Or are they going to think anything worse of me? I'll tell you what, it takes great courage sometimes just to say, you know, I'm struggling with something. I'm not saying you should do that with anybody and everybody. I'm just saying all of us need relationships where we can cultivate some trust so that if we need some prayer. I'll never forget, I was going through a real struggle one time. It wasn't anything like, you know, horrible, but I'm just talking about emotional. And I remember I went and shared some of my struggles with a friend of mine in ministry. And I remember I had been going through this for a while, and I had told several friends, man, would you guys just pray for me, you know, that kind of thing. And I told this one brother, and I was so kind of into my story that I hadn't really looked up in his face, and when I did, he had a big old tears coming down. You know, that's why the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. And if anyone thinks he's anything, you know, he's nothing like he thinks. You know, we just have to be aware of that, that we might think we're all that, or we might think that because this guy's got this and I don't struggle with that, we just got to get really past that. So he came up behind me and put his hands on my shoulders and began to pray. And I mean, just the tears, I mean, literally falling off of him onto me. Just him bearing my burden and praying for me. And I remember feeling darkness lift. Literally feeling it lift off me. And it was like the room got brighter. That's a gift. But it ought to be commonplace. Friend, we're in very hostile territory. Right? In this world. And so we've just got to be very real with ourselves. We need to be able to cultivate relationships with people, relationships with accountability. Not where we have to spill the beans about everything, but where we can say, hey, I need prayer with someone. Somebody. We ought to be able to say that to. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.